preach. And I just want to be, I want to honor the Holy Spirit actually in this moment, because, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we desire to hear his voice. And then what do we do with his voice when he speaks? We should listen. And this morning, God spoke to us a little bit during the worship time. And I described the church, and I left out a very important bit of the description. And that could bring some confusion if you leave out the most important part of a body. What is the most important part of my body? The head. I can live without many of some of my body parts, right? My hand, foot, I can go without that. But without my head, I'm definitely not here. And the head of the church is Christ. The Bible's very specific and clear about that, that the head of the church is Christ. And without that, there could be some confusion. You know, the hand would do this and the foot will do that. And we'd be very disjointed without the head. And it's through Christ that brings the line of where we should go. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us that message among us. And that's how the church functions. It's through the head of the body, the head telling us where to go and what to do. And I think 2 weeks ago we went to the gathering and we were talking a lot about, it was a funny meeting actually, because we didn't have church actually at the gathering. It was more like an admin meeting. We had great worship and then we spoke about a whole bunch of admin stuff. And we could misinterpret that very easily to think that, oh, wait, is Andrew the head of this church? No, he's just the leader. It's a difference. Think about it as more like a spinal column a little bit. And is there a problem with that? Actually, no. Moses led Israel. Did he? Or was he following God? But he is the one that said, okay, guys, the cloud's moving. We're following it. And through our time, we see that. And God works through men. He works through. He wants to work through you. And he wants to work through me. And we follow the leader. Otherwise, the leader is not a leader. If we follow somebody else, then he becomes the leader. Right? And then God has appointed leaders at different times. And in Josh Jen, that is Andrew at the moment. So do we follow Andrew? Yes, we do. But only as far as he follows Christ. Only in the things where it goes according to that. So Andrew is not going to come and tell you to buy, sell your house, your car, what car you should buy, where you should work, where you shouldn't work. It's not here to control your life, right? But God definitely wants to. And actually, what I have found in my life is that I've submitted my life to those leaders that God has placed me under. And with them, I've been able to follow God's prompting and hear his voice. So on my own, I know that I would miss God often. But with the help of others, I've been able to shape, being shaped into the image of Christ more and more. And I know that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for other people that shaped me and led me. But I had to willfully be led. Because in the church, there's no place for somebody to come and lord it over your faith, to tell you what they think you should do without your consent in a certain sense. And that's what we see God does. And that goes to the preach. That is what we see. That's the pattern that God builds. And we have to follow God's pattern. We can't invent our own pattern of leadership where we tell people, this is what you... That's not how God leads. Because God loved us so much that he actually died for you and for me. But he doesn't lord it over my faith even. God waits for me to give my life to him. And then he says, great, now I've got you. Now I can work with you because you've given your life to me. God doesn't take your life from you. Yes, good. And that just to bring clarity, you know. But yeah, so this morning, what do I feel God's talking to us is love, grace, and His Holy Spirit. And those are big topics. Those are topics that could be a preach everyone on their own. But in preparing it, I'm battling to get my garden going again because it was so hot. And my irrigation system failed somewhere in the heat of summer. And my garden went a little bit backwards and my grass died. Like 3 days later, dead. Like sand. Like it wasn't there. And it reminded me like when we bought the house, because you can lose, like you work so hard on it and you've like cultivated and then it's just gone. And you could get despondent in that moment. And I remember when we bought the house, we went and looked at the house and it is really a gift from God to us. And it's a tool in the kingdom and it's really been great. But the garden wasn't in a good state because I don't know if you remember 3 years ago, but we were going through a hectic drought in the Karoo. Actually, the whole country, but yeah, we felt it. And it hadn't rained enough for 8 years. And the garden and the house definitely looked the part. And there were a lot of other things that I could see in the house that was wrong as well. But we clearly heard God and felt, and we did submit it to some leaders. And we felt we should buy it. So we sacrificed. We took a lot of funds that we had worked really hard to save up. And we invested it into the property. And we bought it. And then what happens is the lawyers then transfer ownership of the house into your name. For those that have never bought a house. And then it becomes yours. It takes a long time, like a whole month. That you're like, oh, can't we just move now? But the old people are still living there. Like it's theirs. And you go, what are they? Oh, they're watering my lawn. You know, I'm sure it's dying more than it used to because that bill's still theirs. And you're going, they're not going to water the lawn. Not looking. Oh, the swimming pool used to be blue, but now it's green. You know, and it's yours, but you can't take hold of it yet because there's this little time where it's got to transfer into your name. And then we took ownership. And the first thing I did, I fixed the sprinkling system. And then my good friends around me came to me and said, you can't use your sprinkling system because it's illegal. I was like, oh, flip. Here I am, the new pastor in town with a dead lawn and a fixed sprinkling system, and I can't use it. And then somebody said to me, no, but you can get water for free from the municipality. It's just grey water. You just go fetch it, and I put up JoJo tanks, and I got the water in there, and I started watering the garden. And I could see immediately life springing out again, like little bits of grass. I even planted some and there were dead trees in the garden and they actually came back to life. They actually started growing from the root. New trees started coming out of nowhere and that's where they used to be, but they died in the drought. And, but it wasn't until the rain came. Actually, the rain fell and the garden just came to life. It's amazing. Like rain falls and where there's no lawn, where you didn't even plant or sow, it just pops out of the ground and it is just beautiful. And you can just manicure it after that. And it's a bit of a picture of our lives, what we go through. And it says in John 3:16, the very well-known verse, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us so. God loved you so. You can put your name in there. That He loved you so. Instead of the world. We prayed for somebody this week, and that's how they got saved, was that somebody said, put your name in there. God loved you so. That He died for you, so that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's profound. That's like me giving everything I have, or everything I save for the house that I want to buy, but I have no guarantee that I'll get it. Because that's what God did. Jesus died for you with no guarantee that He'll have you. Would you do that? Would you give everything you have for the chance of getting something? And he did that. God died for us when there was no guarantee that he'll have you ever. And he doesn't lord it over you. He just demonstrated his love that much. It's like, I love you enough to sacrifice my son, to pay for your sins so that there's the chance of having a relationship with you. That's personal. How personal was that? It's Nathanael in the Bible, John 1 verse 48. Jesus called Nathanael and he spoke to him. And when he came, he's one of his disciples. I think it's the third one that he called. And Nathanael says, but Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus said this. He says, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Philip was his brother. Or his friend. But I saw you under the tree. Jesus sees you wherever you are. Before you come to him, he sees you and he's there. And he covers you with his love, even when you haven't come to him yet. He's watching over your life, unbeknown to you. Guarding you so that you can come to him. And he does that whether you come to him or not. But he knows you personally. He knows your fig tree. And in that TV series about Jesus and the disciples, it was so cool because Nathanael was an architect. And in the story, it messed up and everything had gone wrong. And he was actually quite despondent under the fig tree. And the Bible does sort of paint that picture that he was despondent under that fig tree. Like life had gone wrong. And he was going, God, where are you? That's what he was doing. Like, you promised that I could build. You promised that I could be successful. You promised that I could have things. You promised me that I could live for you, that my life was going to mean something. And he had one idea. He thought he was going to build huge Roman buildings. He was the Jew that was going to be an architect, like the first Jew to be an architect in the Roman world. That was his dream. But God had a different plan for him, much bigger. And actually, what went wrong in his business side was actually God breaking into his life already. And he saw him under that fig tree when he asked, where are you? It's like, right here. God sees you under your fig tree. And if you come to him, you don't stay under that fig tree. If you come to him, your life, like Nathanael's life, can means a lot more than you thought it could. So what does it look like coming to Jesus? Ephesians 2:8-9 says this. How does this work? How does the ownership transfer happen of my life? Because Jesus paid for me. Like I bought the house. But now the ownership needs to transfer to me. What's that process of transfer of ownership? And that's here in Ephesians. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the essence of salvation described. There's more detail on this in Romans. You listen to Romans 3, 4, 5, 6. It says this in chapters explained. But by grace, you have been saved through faith and not from yourself. These are big concepts. We could speak to about one of these for hours. Grace. What is grace? People make grace something that it isn't. Grace is simple, actually. It is that it's the favor of God, his kindness. In a sense, it's that God died for you when there was no guarantee that you would come to him. That's God's favor right there. It's willing to pay and not having a guarantee of ownership. That's, first of all, God's grace available to you. And the fact that I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I have done, nothing I will ever do that will make me actually be the desirable one. That'll give me, like, that I could earn somehow God's favor. I can't. I cannot. You cannot. Yet, God gives it. That's the gift. So, us being excused of the wrongs that we've done, that's a gift. It's not something, you can't buy a gift. You know that. A gift in the, if the shop has a gift voucher, you can't give them money for it. It's a gift. That's the nature of what a gift is. A gift is something you cannot buy. It needs to be given. And you need to take it. Right. And I know I'm explaining the obvious, but we forget this when we don't take English and put it into our heads when we talk about God. Salvation, meaning the forgiveness of your sin and my sin, is a gift. It's the favor of God. That's grace. Grace is that action of God. Grace is not the thing that then ongoingly excuses me continuing in sin. Grace is God forgiving sin. Luckily, it's not a once-off. So where does faith come in? Because it goes on through faith. How does that work? So if salvation is a gift, what is faith? Well, faith is power. That's what it is. Faith is power. Faith is the thing where, and do you need faith to be saved? Yes, you do. But even that faith, God gives you. Because it says, when I was dead in my transgressions, God saved me and made me alive. That's salvation. That's the moment of the light switching on. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and speaks to you even though you're dead. It's a miracle, yes? To get saved is a miracle because a dead thing is dead and it cannot save itself. And each one of you that sits here that's ever given your heart to God, that was a miracle. It wasn't you. And faith is very simple. Faith is a thing that says, I put my trust in something I cannot see. I believe that it's there. And I have faith that it'll do it. Yes? Faith. And faith builds in your experience. You can build faith. Faith can grow. But you need a little bit of faith that the Holy Spirit does, and it brings you to life. And from there, as you walk with God, your faith can grow. But it depends on if you're walking with God or not. If you're not walking with God, your faith will remain small. And you won't be able to trust Him for much. And it is dependent on your faith whether you can go very far or not in God. Why? Because you won't walk with God if you don't have faith. You'll stay stuck. That is dependent on you. It's not your salvation, though. It's not whether you're saved or not. It is where you're going. Are you going to stay where you were, or are you going to change? Do you have faith that God can break into your life? And people always use the chair for faith, right? The faith chair. This is the faith chair. I have faith in this chair, that I can sit on it, and that I will not fall. Lots of faith. Yes? You believe me that I have faith in the chair, that it'll hold me if I sit on it. I have lots of faith in the chair. It will hold me when I sit on it. Except right now, some of you are going to go, we're not so sure about his faith because he's not willing to sit in it. And that's the thing. Faith demonstrated is this. And I'm always waiting for the chair to break one day when I sit in it to demonstrate faith. But this is faith demonstrated. See? Faith is a simple concept. It's not something that you cannot understand. It's not something that I can conjure up. And I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have faith in the chair. And if I do have enough faith, it'll hold me. If I have enough faith, the chair will hold me. Do you think it takes a lot of faith or a little faith for the chair to hold me? Does it depend on how much faith I have, whether the chair will hold me or not? Actually has no influence on whether the chair is going to hold me. I must just have enough faith to actually rely on it. And then it's not my faith in the chair that is holding me. It is the chair. Do I have faith today that God can heal William's knee? I do. I have. The same way I have faith to sit in that chair. So how do I demonstrate it? I ask God. Not like, oh, maybe he will, maybe he won't. God says faith like that is not faith at all. Faith like that is like a boat without an anchor that's been washed around. And it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to go in circles. Faith that moves God's hand. Faith is the one where you go, God, I know you can do it. I know you can heal him. Why? Well, I've walked with God and I've seen him do it. That helps me. I literally have seen somebody that was supposed to be dead that came alive. I wasn't there when he woke up, but I was praying for him. And he was in a car on his way somewhere and he was dead. And when he got to the hospital, he was alive. And he was in another hospital and they had scans and MRIs and stuff of his body, and they were going, the doctors in Hermanus were saying, this guy will not survive. A car drove right over him and over his head. And he had skull fractures and broken bones and everywhere. And when he got to Tiger Girl Hospital, they went, oh, you sent us the wrong MRI scan. Because this guy is not the guy whose scan you sent us. Because the scan had broken bones and a broken skull that was busy going to expand the brain because of the, and he was going to die on the way. And he did die in the car, but then came back to life. Why? Because the church prayed. Can God do that? Well, he has. And that helps me with my faith when I ask for a knee. Yeah? Because I've seen it. I've seen God build an elbow out of nothing. Again, I didn't have to be there. It wasn't me. We prayed for somebody. He was in a car accident. His elbow was gone. It's still somewhere in the Free State. He's now got two. One that's been plowed in and another one that God gave him. True story. Hopefully he'll visit us one day. Liesl's brother. Faith. Faith. Just a little bit of faith. That's all God needs from us. Just so we will ask him. How do you strengthen your faith? Well, by asking God, and then you see it happen. Don't get despondent if you ask something and it doesn't happen. God knows what's best. Yes? My sister died. She was 37 years old. I asked God, can she come to life? He said, yes, but she's not going to. Why? I really don't know why, but I do know this. I have enough faith in God to say that that was the best thing that could have happened. God rejoices at the death of his saints. When I die, you'll be sad. I hope so. At least Liesl will be sad. But God would rejoice. God's waiting for each one of us in heaven. He can't wait to have you with him. For those that haven't given your lives to him, he can't wait for you to give your life to him so he can start building relationship. The transfer of the deed, you know. He can start fixing the irrigation system and sprinkling the lawn and getting your life back into order. Because he's waiting to do that. He's like, oh, the garden's going. The swimming pool's green. That's an unsaved life, right? But when that transfer of life goes to God, immediately he starts going, wait, okay, what can I do? I have limited resources to look after my house. Yes? I've got to save up. I've got to hope that my rooms rent out for car, very excited. And then I can spend that money on the house and I can fix some stuff and and get things going and bring it into the order that it was supposed to. The architect designed it to be a certain way, and it's not like that now. And I can have it painted, but I've got limited resources. God has unlimited resources for your life. If you transfer ownership of your life to God, if you say, God, my life is yours, unlimited resources, he can work at the pace that you allow him to. He wants to work in your life. He wants to sort out all the stuff that's growing in your garden that shouldn't be there. He wants it to be pretty and neat. No thorns. Definitely no landmines. Yes? You know that you've got landmines in your garden of your life. It's not in my notes. Now I must be careful. You know that you've got landmines in your life. You know I know that. Because I'm very often the one that sets them off. I come to your front door and I walk down the road and I'm going to ring your front door and then I step on a landmine and it goes, and my leg's gone. And I'm like, whoa, what happened? I was on the way to your front door, wanted to invite you for coffee. And then a landmine went off. You're sitting on the inside of your house going, who's that guy that stepped? What did he do? He blew up my whole garden. Look at what it looks like now. Big hole. What did he do? What am I talking about? The stuff in your life that is hidden under the soil. The broken stuff. The insecurities. I have them too. The stuff that you're not allowing God to touch. That you're not allowing anybody to touch. It's that thing, let's pick something. What can I pick that's safe, that I don't go down too much? I always pick on parents. I don't want to do it. But kids can be a landmine. It's such an easy target. My work. How busy I am. You don't understand. I've got to work. And then I say something. Money. Woo, big landmine. There we go. Atom bomb size. Takes out the whole thing. But let's take kids. Sorry, parents. I have kids. I can talk to myself. But the way we look at our kids, and you know what? This world is so dangerous. And there's so much to do. Do we send them to school early? Don't we? What do we do? And we try and find the best road and stuff. And then some leader comes with an opinion. And it's not your opinion. And you maybe you're right. Maybe the guy's wrong. Maybe the person speaking to is wrong. And they've got good intentions, but they're just wrong. But the explosion in your life, the part where you go, they don't know anything about me. Just what I thought. They just wanted stuff. See, they don't have my best interest. That is a landmine in your life. And the unlucky guy that was trying to speak to you out of the love in his heart, right or wrong, just stepped on your landmine. You get the picture. And now it's blown a hole in your garden, which takes time to fix. That hole could be hurt. That hurt. It could be very bad hole as a fence. But we don't have to go all the way to a fence to be injured. And now there's a hole in your garden. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to actually help you with those landmines before somebody steps on them. The poor oak that stepped on the landmine, he didn't even see it there. It was hidden. His leg's blown off now. Like the next person that he wants to talk to about these kids or his work, he's going to think twice. It's like, God, have you really told me to tell this person this thing? Because last time, when I wanted to talk to Benjamin about this thing in his life, he exploded and we can't even talk to one another anymore. And that's what church looks like. But God wants to, he can help you with the landmines. Yes? Not too much about that. Wasn't my notes. God wants to break into your life. He wants to come and fix your garden. But, like my house, I watered it and I watered it, and I worked, and I tried, and I mowed the lawn that wasn't there. And there was a little bit of life. But I tell you what happened, what really brought it to life, and what I'm really praying for at the moment, rain. When the rain came and it watered that garden, it grew. It grew. Stuff grew that I didn't plant. Where there was no lawn, there was lawn. That tree that came back to life, mulberry tree, it came to life after the rain fell. And the rain, in this case, is the Holy Spirit. That's why I brought it into as part. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to rain into your life. Allow God's Spirit to overflow, cover you, drench your garden. That'll remove, short circuit, all of those landmines in your life. That removes everything. That'll bring love for the people that set off the landmines. Stick to the little road I paved. Don't walk where it's not marked safe. Yes? But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will increase your faith. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Very quickly. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, actually quite simple. When you come to God the very first time, and when you did come to God the very first time, and you said, God, have my heart, have my life, you rule and reign in my life, He gave you the Holy Spirit. It's His seal on you of salvation. It's the guarantee. It's the placeholder. That's the certificate you've got, is the Holy Spirit that says, I am saved. My debt's paid. It is the assurance of your faith, is that. It's the Holy Spirit gives you that. Is that enough, Holy Spirit? The Bible speaks of a deposit. So the first thing is repentance, yes? It's where you come and say, I'm sorry. Here's my life, God. I give it. Now you've got Holy Spirit. The next thing is baptism. We read that. It says, in Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, promise, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another gift, yay. Salvation, yours. Holy Spirit, yours. Can't buy it. It is the evidence of your repentance and baptism. So if you haven't been baptized in water, then come and talk to me. We can organize that. It's very easy. You just need to know that you need to do it. And then we do it. It's not a big theology that I need to explain to you. It is a simple act of God said, be baptized. And I'll explain to you what it means. We won't do it meaningless. But it's a simple thing. And all of a sudden, who was saved for a long time and then baptized later? John, lots of us. And did you experience something of God's power after that? Like a different thing? Huh? It is. There's a thing that happens when you get baptized. It's, I'm obedient to God. And there's more of the Holy Spirit for you. So that's the first thing. You need to get saved and baptized. The next thing is faith. Ooh, again, faith. But in Galatians 3, it says this, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abram might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. One of the promises of the Spirit is that we can actually pray for somebody and they can get healed. Healing is a promise of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who hears us ask God to heal William, wherever he is, in the ambulance, in the hospital, wherever he is. And it's the Holy Spirit that then does the work. It's not us. But it's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit. And the faith part is, you have to walk in these promises. Otherwise, well, they won't happen. God's waiting for us to ask him. Asking in prayer. Luke 11 says this, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your God, to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those are the words of Jesus. He said, ask for the Holy Spirit and you can have it. Here's the awkward part, which we don't like. Laying on of hands. Acts 8 says, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon, who was a sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. That's how real it was. That somebody was going, wait, every time that the apostles did this, the Holy Spirit came on them, and I also want that. I want that gift. Can I buy it? No, Simon. You must repent. You must give your heart to God. Give up your whole life. And then God gives you the Holy Spirit. Is it a once-off thing? No. You may need to be filled with the Spirit. Like my garden. If we go there now, it was hot summer, sprinkling system broke down, and guess what? Lawn died again. Not completely dead, but there's patches. I need to water it again and again and again. It needs water all the time. And the Holy Spirit similarly is described as water, breath. If you stop breathing, you die. Yes? Holy Spirit is described as breath. We continually need the Holy Spirit. It's not a once-off thing. You continually need to rely on the Spirit to fill us, to water us, to keep us, to sustain us. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So it's a little bit like a cup of wine that's filled. If you drink wine, luckily, the effect doesn't last forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is spoken of in a similar context. That if you have enough of the Holy Spirit, you'd actually look like you had too much wine. That's not, I think, the whole point of that verse, that we should fall around like drunken people and that's the only evidence of the Holy Spirit. It could look like that, yes? But it says actually rather not just give yourself over to the Holy Spirit. But you're going to have to do it again and again and again. So this morning for us, what I feel the important thing is to realize God's love for us. How much He sacrificed. How much He loved each one of us, you. If you put your own name in that verse, God so loved you that He gave Himself so that He can have a relationship with you. Each one of us. You can put your name in that verse. That He's just waiting for you to give your life to Him so that He can take ownership of it. That it's His grace. In other words, there's no exception here. His grace is available to each one. In other words, He's waiting. He's already paid, and He will give it to each one that asks. There's nobody in your street whose God's grace is not available to. Each one. And you can go convince them of that. And God wants to convince you of that, that you are worthy of that. Why? Because He says you are. That there's power and faith. Great power, God's power. Your faith activates God's power. And His Holy Spirit is there to carry this through. His Holy Spirit is there to carry you through the more difficult times. There to continually water and sustain life in you all the way to where we go to be with Him. So this morning, Let me ask this question first.